Well, please do come back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to refer to quite a few different verses in that chapter this morning. So it'd be good to have it open in front of you. Now, as a teenager, I had a job as a pot washer. And every night I would be stood over a sink and all sorts of things, plates, bowls, cutlery, you name it, I washed it. But every now and again, the chef would take one of his cast iron frying pans straight from the stove and put them into my sink. I don't know if you've ever used a cast iron frying pan, but it's essentially just a lump of metal with no like heat-proof handle or anything. So it gets very, very hot. Now, on at least one occasion, through a lapse of concentration, I came away with a very sore hand. Now, when that happens, when you burn yourself on something, what do? You go to a cold tap, don't you? You run the burn under the cold tap and it numbs the pain. And then maybe later that day, after the pain has kind of gone down, you get some lotion or some aloe vera and you apply that lotion and it helps heal the wound. So you relieve the pain and you heal the wound. I told this story once at a church where a very macho man who worked as a mechanic came up to me afterwards and he shook my hand and said, "I don't bother with any of that aloe vera rubbish." As I was shaking his hand, I thought, I can tell. His hand was calloused. It was rough. It felt like it had been through the wars. He probably did need some aloe vera. But that's all very well. When we get physically burned, cold tap, bit of lotion, that will do the job. But what about when we get burned spiritually? What do we do when life hurts? What do we do when things go wrong? It will be okay in the end. Now, every cloud has a silver lining. There's no use crying over spilt milk. Time heals all wounds. Chin up. I don't know if you've ever heard people use those phrases, or maybe you've even used them yourself. But when we're going through hard times, when we're wading through deep waters, and when life gets tough, often we like to come up with snappy catchphrases or taglines to try and help us through. We can even treat some of our favourite Bible verses as if they were catchphrases for suffering. All things work together for good. He'll wipe away every tear. We don't lose heart. The problem is, when we are going through trials, when things get tough, and when we have been burned spiritually, we need more than just a catchphrase. We need something deeper than just a pick-me-up saying or a motto. We need something solid. We need something that we can hold on to in the storm. We need something that reaches into our hearts. And Christ himself tells us that our life needs to be built on a solid rock, not a catchphrase. Paul tells us that we need to be rooted and built up, established in the faith, not living our life through mottos. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that we have an anchor for our soul. We need something that helps us to stand firm in the day of difficulty. So this morning, I want us to take one of those phrases that often we can use as a bit of a catchy saying. And I want us to dig deeper into this verse to find the rich, solid, soul-satisfying and heart-warming theology that this verse gives us to hold on to in dark times. My prayer is that this morning we would be able to apply that lotion of God's word to our wounds. Romans 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, I've not really got any headings that I'm expecting you to remember this morning. Instead, if you're going to remember anything, I'm hoping that you will remember that verse. And so as we work through, each of the points is just going to be taken from the words of the verse. I'm hoping that that will help to embed this into our hearts and our minds. And so we're going to work through the verse backwards. So we're going to start with that phrase right at the end, to us. And then we'll go to the glory that will be revealed. And then we'll go to the sufferings of this present time. And then finally we'll think about that phrase, I consider. So to us, the glory that will be revealed, the sufferings of this present time, and I consider. Firstly then, to us. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Before we go any further into this verse, we have to understand those two little words. Because these verses, this whole chapter, is speaking about this great hope that we have as believers. This glory, this hope that even though this life is hard, there is something far greater in the future that will make all of this worthwhile. But this hope only belongs to a particular group of people. It is the glory that is to be revealed to us. This hope is only for us. Who is us? Who is this glory going to be revealed to? Who is this verse speaking about? Who is this hope for? Well, it's the same group of people that the whole chapter has been speaking about. Verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ, those who trust in Christ, those who have been united to Christ. That is us. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It is those who are fighting against their sin. It is those who are at war with the old nature. That is us. Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. It's those who love God. Those who love their creator. Those who have responded to that call and repent and trust in Jesus. That is us. The hope that we are going to be talking about this morning, this comfort that these verses have to offer us, is for Christians and only for Christians. That's what it means when it says that the glory will be revealed to us. Are you us? Are you trusting in Christ? Would you be able to say, I consider that my present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to me? If you are trusting in Jesus, if your faith is based on him and you are living your life for him, then great. These verses have some amazing comfort for you. That even though this life is hard, there is a glory coming. But if not, if you don't believe in God, if you haven't asked for forgiveness of your sins, then keep listening. Keep listening. Hear what these verses have to offer. But please be aware that this does not belong to you. If you are not a Christian yet, then the promise of the coming glory is not for you yet. Everything in these verses, it can belong to you. It could belong to you. It could be yours. You could be the us in this verse if you trusted in Christ and asked for God to forgive you of everything that you have done in rejection of him. before you can find any comfort in the promises of God, you have to trust in the God who makes those promises. Let me say that again. Before you can find any comfort in the promises of God, you have to trust in the God who makes those promises. Come to the cross. Come and see Jesus Christ crucified, suffering for sin. Suffering so that you could receive the glory of his perfection. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Are you us? Having seen then that this comfort, this glory only applies to Christians, let's think now about what that glory is. Let's move on. Secondly, the glory that is to be revealed. Now, a few years ago, I was preaching at another church on those verses in 1 Thessalonians where Jesus comes again. We're caught up together with him in the clouds and we go to spend eternity with him. And someone came up to me afterwards and they did the usual, thank you, very nice. But then they paused just before they went out the door and they said, you know what? I know we're going to heaven and I know it's going to be great, but it seems so difficult to get my head around. It almost doesn't feel real. Now, that was refreshingly honest, because that's often true, isn't it? So often we know that we will go to be with God and everything will be made new and will be an amazing eternity. But sometimes it just doesn't feel real. The reality of eternity can get lost on us so easily. So let's just spend a few moments thinking about how Paul describes glory here in these verses so that we can hopefully get a better grasp on what it is that is in store for us. Verse 17. Paul describes us there in that verse 17, as heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. In other words, this glory that is to be revealed to us is to receive an inheritance from God. God is going to pass something on to us. The God of all the universe, the God who owns all things, the God who rules over all things, is willing to give us an inheritance. What that will look like, the verse doesn't exactly say. But inheriting something from the God of all creation is going to be pretty spectacular, whatever it involves. Verse 19 tells us that the creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. So when we trust in Christ, we are welcomed into the family of God, aren't we? We are adopted as God's children. We have a heavenly Father who we can go to, we can pray to, we completely depend upon him as a perfect Father. But there's a sense in which we have not yet received our full-on child of God status yet. It's like when you give a child a bike for a Christmas present, and you wrap up the bike, and you wrap up the wheels, and you wrap up the handlebars, and you put it under the tree, and everyone can see it's a bike. You know it's a bike. It just looks like a bike. But it's not yet been unwrapped. It's not yet been revealed. That is what it is like. We are the children of God. We have been adopted into the family. But we haven't been unveiled yet. We haven't yet been revealed. There is more to come. We are yet to experience the fullness of what it means to be a child of God. Verse 21 says that all creation is going to be liberated from its bondage to decay. Everything in this world is slowly deteriorating, isn't it? If we left this building alone for a few years, it would become derelict, or at least more derelict. Life just seems to slip through our fingers, doesn't it? And before you know it, our bodies just stop working like they used to. But the glory that we have to look forward to means that we will be set free from all of that. There will be no more decay, no more deterioration. We will have this freedom from the aging process. Verse 23 tells us that we are waiting for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. This glory that is awaiting believers isn't some thing where we're floating around, we're gliding on the clouds, living as ghosts. No, God designed us with bodies. They were good bodies, and they were bodies that were used for good things. It is only because of the fall that our bodies have been corrupted and been tainted by sickness and sin. In eternity, our bodies will be brought back to their former glory. They will be restored to the point of perfection. No more aching knees. No more dodgy hearts. No more arthritis. No more cancer. Our bodies will be redeemed. The glory that will be revealed to us is having an inheritance from God with the full status as a child of God, without having to worry about mold or rot, where we are given a resurrected and restored body. There's so much more, isn't there? There's so much more that could be said about the glory. But it's hardly surprising that we struggle to get our minds around this, isn't it? Because it's so foreign to our experience. This is so different to what we see in the everyday life. But listen to the words that Paul uses. He says, the glory that is to be revealed. Other translations make it even more emphatic. They say, the glory that will be revealed. It will be. There's no wishful thinking. There's no just vague hopefulness in Paul's voice. He is confident. He is assured that the reality of glory is headed our way. It is the glory that will be revealed. But don't just take Paul's word for it. These verses give us a guarantee of this glory. It is the glory that will be revealed. But Paul gives us things that we can see that reassure us of this. In verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. That means that every single believer, every single Christian has been given the Spirit of God. They've been given that spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit is at work in the heart of every single believer, telling us, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. The Spirit confirms in us that we are his children. We can call him our Father. And if we're his children, then we are his heirs. The Lord is not going to neglect his children. He's not going to leave us without an inheritance. And so as the Holy Spirit is confirming in us that status as children, at the same time, he is reassuring us there is a glory coming. There is an inheritance in store for you. Not only that, but these verses give us another guarantee of this glory. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If you were ever in doubt about the glory that awaits us, just look at the cross. Look at the crucified Saviour. That is the length that God was willing to go to in order to save you from your sin. That was the price that he was willing to pay. He has paid the ultimate price in order to rescue us. And Paul says, if he's paid the highest price possible, how is he not going to give us all things? As if to say, is anything too much for God? Having paid the highest price, do you really think that God is going to suddenly become stingy and not also bring us to glory? The glory that is to be revealed. It will be revealed. The Spirit confirms that in our hearts. The cross guarantees that. And that guarantees that God is willing. So then, we've seen the glory that is to be revealed. Let's think about, for a moment, the sufferings of this present time. This is our third point. The sufferings of this present time. Paul uses a few different phrases in these verses to describe these sufferings. In verse 20, he says, this creation was subjected to futility, or sometimes it says frustration. There's a sense in which we know we were made for something more. We know there was something better, but we're not there yet. Everything seems futile. In verse 21, Paul describes it as our bondage to corruption. Everything is tied up and enslaved to decay and deterioration. Verse 22 and 23 describes it as this groaning. The pain of the suffering of this present time, it causes us to groan and sigh as things seem to be falling apart. I must say, I've spoken about suffering before. And usually, it's not too difficult. Because when we talk about suffering, usually our mind turns to people in other countries. When we think about suffering, we think about people experiencing droughts and famines and wars. Maybe we think about our persecuted brothers and sisters in other places. And while that's not easy to talk about, it is easier because there is a sense in which the sufferings of this present time that this verse is talking about is someone else's suffering. The sufferings of this present time, they're all at arm's length. And the fact that life hurts is at a distance. But today, for a lot of us, the sufferings of this present time, it's not at a distance, is it? For a lot of us, the reality that life hurts is not at arm's length. Instead, the sufferings of this present time are staring us in the face. Our bondage to decay has hit very close to home. The groaning under the weight of these sufferings has been getting louder and louder. We cannot afford to have an understanding of glory, which is at arm's length, when our understanding of suffering has struck us square in the face. So how do we fit those two together? How do we fit glory and suffering together? How are we supposed to understand the struggles that we go through and the difficulties and the trials that some of our family are going through? Well, listen to the anticipation in Paul's words through this passage. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. There's a reason why Paul describes it as the sufferings of this present time. And that is because while it may hurt, while it may sting, you may have been struck to your core, this is only for the present. It will not last. We are waiting for the day when Jesus Christ comes again. And when he comes again, he will heal all those wounds once and for all. There is a day coming when he will wipe every tear away and he will comfort us. We are waiting for this glory. We are waiting for that moment where we will be finally set free from our bondage to decay. So hold on. Be patient. Because Jesus is coming and he will put everything right. Fourthly and finally, there's this phrase that Paul uses, "For I consider." And then halfway through the verse, he says, "They are not worth comparing." From the Jews, five times, I received 40 lashes minus one. Three times, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been adrift at sea. On frequent journeys. In danger on the water. In danger from robbers. In danger from my own countrymen. In danger from the Gentiles. In danger in the city. In danger in the wilderness. In danger at sea, in danger from false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and nakedness. That's how Paul describes his suffering in 2 Corinthians. Paul knew what it was to suffer. He listened to those words and I think, wow, that's suffering. Paul had gone through more than his fair share of hurt. And notice, he doesn't just plough on and ignore it. He doesn't just turn a blind eye to his suffering and carry on with a stiff upper lip, pretending like everything's okay. He doesn't pretend like it doesn't hurt. No, he says in Romans 8:18, I consider it. He doesn't deny the misery of this life. It's just that there's something else which holds a bigger place in his mind. There is something which holds more weight, and there is something far bigger that is occupying his thought life. If you can imagine one of those sets of old-timey scales with the weights and balances, what Paul does here is he takes all of that suffering, everything that he's experienced in this life, everything I've just read out to you, and he places it on the scales, and the scales go down on the side of his suffering. And then he goes over and he gets the glory out. He picks up the glory, the hope that he has. And as he's holding the glory, as he's looking into eternity and he's anticipating the future that he has, he looks at the glory, he looks back at his scales, and he looks back at the glory, he looks back at the scales. I don't need to weigh this. It's as if he says, there's no point. It's not worth comparing. It's not worth me putting it on the scales. These sufferings, they don't deserve, they're not worthy to be on the same set of scales as that glory that is to come. He says that the glory, the hope that he has, everything that he has to look forward to, everything that is going to be revealed, far outweighs. I don't even need to weigh it up. There is no comparison. I consider the sufferings of this present time, but they're not worth comparing. They don't stack up. You see, when we properly understand, the future that we have to look forward to, then all of the misery of this life, everything that this life could throw at you, will not even be a blip on your radar. Elsewhere, Paul describes all of that suffering that he went through as light and momentary affliction. Now, I know it doesn't feel that way. I realize that present suffering weighs so heavy on our shoulders sometimes. And when we first get burned, it hurts. And sometimes we do just need to run our hand under that cold tap. We need to just run to God and, pray that prayer that Gerard taught the children last week. Help me, O Lord. Sometimes we just need to run to God, run our hand under that cold tap. Help me, O God. But this is the lotion. This hope that we have for the future is what will heal these wounds. This is what will get us back on our feet. It is the hope of glory. Don't deny your suffering. Don't ignore your suffering. The Bible never teaches us to pretend like everything is okay. Instead, overwhelm it. Overpower your suffering. Overcome the pain of this life with the hope of glory. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and firm while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. This is the anchor for our soul. That we have a hope of glory. So fix your eyes on God. Look to the glory. Look to the glory to the point where you can say for yourself, I consider that my present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to me. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory. We thank you that as we look to the cross, we can see the price has been paid and the victory has been won, that death and sin has been defeated, and now all that awaits us beyond the grave is eternity with you. Lord, as we go through this life, we confess that we so easily get overwhelmed with the suffering of this present time. Lord, thank you that you know what it is to suffer. Thank you that your Son suffered and he died. So, Lord, we thank you that you are sympathetic with us. Lord, help us not to only stare at the sufferings, but help us to look to the glory. We pray that, as we've thought about this morning, you would overwhelm our hearts with what is to come. We pray that you would flood our hearts with the joy that is awaited for us in eternity. Lord, we pray that we would be able to say that it makes everything else worthwhile. That it far outweighs anything we go through in this life. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering. We pray for those who are going through hard times. Help us as brothers and sisters to lift them up and to help them to look to the future that is awaited for them. Lord, we thank you so much because you are gracious, kind, mighty, good, loving God. We thank you for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.